Well, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and we're going to read here verses 11 to 14. Hebrews chapter 9 and beginning at verse 11. We're just breaking into the passage. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now let's pray together and ask that the Lord would grant us help in the study of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about the worship of the Old Testament, these things are very strange to us. We thank you that they've all been fulfilled by Christ, and we can come now as a church and enjoy very simple worship, lifting up our voices to you and listening to your word. We do ask our God that you would help us as we consider what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. We pray, our Father, that this would be a suitable preparation for our minds and our souls as we come to the table and remember how the Lord Jesus laid down his life to give us eternal life. And Father, may the end result be that our voices are lifted to you to bring you the praise and the glory and the honor that you deserve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were a believer during the days of the Old Testament, what worship service would you most eagerly look forward to? Weekly, of course, we know that the Jewish people had their day of worship and rest on Saturday. And they would gather in their towns at the synagogues and worship the Lord and hear God's word. Several times a year, they would travel to Jerusalem for the various feasts required under the Old Testament law. But the high point of the year, that day most eagerly looked forward to by all of these Old Testament worshipers, was the Day of Atonement. And that would be usually celebrated during September. God's people would come from all over the Jewish world and gather in Jerusalem to worship the Lord. They would come to the tabernacle, which was like a huge tent. Later, the temple would be built, a more permanent structure. And on that Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer the sacrifices, the animals killed and slaughtered, and then their blood would be put into a bowl, and the high priest would carry that into the most holy place, and he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. That was done only once a year. Hard to believe that only once a year the high priest would go into that most holy place with that sacrifice. Now, it's this great worship event, the Day of Atonement, that the writer of the book of Hebrews has in mind as he writes these verses that we've read here this morning. You may remember that he was writing to a church of Jewish believers, people who had grown up practicing these Jewish worship days and festivals. But they had come to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior that God had promised to send during the Old Testament, the one who the entire Old Testament was pointing forward to. Christ was the fulfillment of all that. This Christian Jewish church, they were experiencing a great persecution because they had become Christians. They had been confessing their faith in the Lord Jesus. And we learn here in this letter that some of them had actually been arrested and put in prison. Some had had their homes taken from them, their livelihood taken away. And they were under great pressure to renounce their faith in Christ and to turn back to their old Jewish ways. And so the writer is seeking to convince this church that Jesus is greater than every aspect of the Old Testament worship. Jesus, as God's promised Messiah, had actually fulfilled all of these Old Testament practices. And so what we find him doing in these verses is comparing Jesus to this Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. And as we consider this comparison this morning, we're going to consider under three headings that Jesus, as our great high priest, ministered in a better place with a better sacrifice, accomplishing a better salvation. Well, let's begin by considering, under this comparison, that Jesus ministered in a better place. Now, as I've already mentioned, the Jewish people would gather in Jerusalem for the Day of Atonement. They would come to the tabernacle, or later, the temple compound, for this service of worship to God. The tabernacle, later the temple, was a huge building divided into two parts. This was the structure that God had told Moses to build, the place where God would meet with his people and they would worship him. It would later be replaced by a more permanent building, the temple, which God had told King Solomon to build. Now, the first room in these structures was known as the holy place. And the priests would come daily to perform many of the work that God had prescribed for them. The second room, separated from the first by a huge curtain, sort of like a heavy oriental rug that we would think of today, was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. This was the room where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, that large gold box that had a lid over top of it called the mercy seat, and from that lid there were two carved angels with their arms reaching over and towards each other, and in that space above the mercy seat was the place where God dwelt, where he manifested his glory, where his light shone brilliantly, and where the high priest would come and minister and sprinkle blood on top of that box. But the high priest could enter this Holy of Holies only once every year. It was obviously incredibly special. This was no small privilege for the high priest to enter into the very presence of God. According to the Old Testament records, the high priest had little bells sewn onto the bottom of his robe. And so when he went into this Holy of Holies all by himself, the people could hear the bells tinkling, and they would know that he was performing his service. But the high priest also had a rope tied onto his ankle, so that if the bells stopped, and for a period of time there was no tinkling, they would know that the high priest had died in the presence of God. And so rather than going in to get his body, they would simply pull on the rope and bring him out. Clearly, this whole scene was one of awe and wonder. Now, the writer wants to tell us here that our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, has come to minister in an even greater place. When Jesus was here on earth, he was never allowed into the temple proper. He was not from the tribe of Levi or the family of Aaron, so he never went into the holy place or into the Holy of Holies. When we read in the gospel accounts of Jesus as a boy, or during the days of his public ministry, when he ministered in the temple, it means that he was in the temple courts, the outside areas of the temple compound, those huge areas where many people would gather and worship God. So Jesus, like the rest of the Jewish people, was not allowed to go into the temple proper, the holy place or the Holy of Holies. But according to what the writer tells us here, when Jesus took up his great high priestly work, he entered into a better place. Now look at how the writer describes it in verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So we know that Jesus served as a special priest by God's appointment. And he didn't need to go into the earthly temple, the temple made by hands, because he served in a better place. And so according to these words in verses 11 and 12, along with the entire testimony of this book, we understand that this better place, this better tent or tabernacle, this better temple, is actually heaven itself. Look down at the words of verse 24, where the writer again mentions this. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And so here we're reminded that this earthly tabernacle set up in Jerusalem, and later this great temple structure where Jesus and the disciples worship, these buildings were just copies of a true temple. The true temple is heaven, the dwelling place of God, where God's throne is and where God sits and rules over all creation. Now that is where our Lord Jesus went to exercise his high priestly ministry. So the Lord Jesus, having accomplished his great work of redemption by dying on the cross, he entered into heaven to come and stand before God as our great high priest in order to represent us to God in heaven. Now clearly, this is a better place than the earthly tabernacle or temple. It causes the earthly tabernacle and temple to pale in comparison. They were temporary, and they would be destroyed. But heaven is the most glorious place, since it's the dwelling place of God, and it will never be destroyed. That's where Jesus carried out his high priestly work. So the writer tells us he served in a better place. Now that brings us, secondly, to consider a better sacrifice. A better sacrifice. Here in these verses, the writer reminds us that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sacrifice various animals that God had commanded. The writer speaks here of the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer. It would make these Jewish people remember being in the temple and watching the high priest slay these animals and then gather up the blood in a basin. Now, that seems really strange to us because we've never experienced anything like that. Can you imagine coming into this place on Sunday morning? And I would have maybe a bull or a goat or a cow. And besides the smell, you would think, what's the pastor going to do? And then I walk in front with these animals with a great big knife and slit their throats, and there's blood flying everywhere. And then I take a bowl and gather up the blood. You would think, that's the strangest thing I've ever seen. But when the writer mentions here the blood of goats and of calves and the ashes of a heifer, their minds, the minds of these Jewish Christians, would immediately go to their many experiences in the temple when they would have seen these things firsthand. Now, the high priest, having slain these animals and gathered up their blood, that's what he would take into the Holy of Holies. And once inside, they're standing before the ark where God dwelt under the angels. He would take his fingers and dip them into the blood, and then he would sprinkle it all over the mercy seat. This was the means established by God for atonement. Now, what did these practices just bring to the minds of the people? What was impressed upon their minds when they watched the high priest do that? It was a continual reminder that they were sinners. And that because of their sins, they had been separated from God. And God, because of his law, was angry with them. And a sacrifice had to be made. A death had to happen. Someone had to die in their place and pay the penalty for their sins. Every time they came into the temple, every time they saw those animals slain, it wasn't because the animals had done anything wrong. Those animals had been appointed as a substitute for them to pay for their sins and to bring them peace with God. And so the demand of God's righteous law, that death was the penalty for sin, in the mercy of God, he allowed a substitute to take their place. And so these animals were killed, and their blood was sprinkled before God, and their sins were atoned for. Now, though this seems so strange to us, we have no practice like this at all. These Jewish readers would have understood immediately what he was referring to when he spoke, for instance, of the ashes of a heifer. What's the ashes of a cow? What's that referring to? Well, it was another practice prescribed by God under the Old Testament. A cow would be taken and again slaughtered, killed, and burned in a fire outside of the camp. And then when the fire was finished and cooled down, the priest would come along and he would take some of those ashes from the burnt cow and he would mix it with water. And that sprinkling water was used to purify people who were considered to be ceremonially unclean. Now, how could you get ceremonially unclean? Well, there's a whole list in the Old Testament. But one of the things was if you touched a dead body. For instance, let's say somebody died in your home that week, and you participated in the funeral, you had to carry them out, you would be considered, under the Old Testament law, to be unclean. And you could not enter into the temple, you could not come and worship. So you would have to go to the priest, and you would have to tell him that you were unclean and why. And he would take this special water, and he would sprinkle it on you, and that would make you clean, ceremonially clean, to be able to come and to worship God. So the slaying of these animals, using the ashes of a heifer and water, these were all part of the work of the Old Testament priests to deal with sin and bring the people to God. But Jesus, as our great high priest, has offered an even greater sacrifice. And the comparison here is plain. Look again at his words beginning at verse 12. Speaking of Christ, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the priests of the Old Testament, they were using the blood of bulls and goats and calves. These are irrational animals. We use them for eating. We use them for work. We don't view them as being superior beings. If you're a farmer, you don't have your animals into your house. You keep them out in the barn, away from you. That's what was used for the Old Testament sacrifice. But Jesus, our great high priest, brought his own blood to God. Now, we're not being told here that Jesus scooped up his own blood at the cross and walked into heaven with it. But what the writer is pointing to here is Jesus' suffering and death at the cross. When he was nailed to the cross and shed his blood, he was dying there as a sacrifice for sinners. And when he rose from the dead and later ascended into heaven, he went as the lamb who had been slain. And even as he appeared in heaven before the throne of God, he still bore in his hands and feet and in his side the marks of his death. His very presence before the throne of God in heaven was proof that a death had taken place, that blood had been spilled, and payment had been made for sin. This then was not the blood of animals. This was the blood of the Son of God, who had come into this world and taken flesh upon himself so that he could die on the cross and offer up to God a sacrifice for our sins, a payment for our sins. And so the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 20, when he was speaking to the elders from the city of Ephesus, could say to them, "This was the blood of God that has purchased the church." And the Apostle Peter, in writing to the church, would call it the precious blood of Christ. Because this was not the blood of an irrational creature who had no idea what was happening to it when it was brought into the temple and slain. This was the blood of Jesus. A sacrifice, a man who knew exactly what was happening to him, as he suffered and died, one who had offered himself voluntarily as a substitute for sinners. One who, in essence, had looked at his people from before eternity and said, I will die in their place. I will shed my blood as the payment for their sin. This was a far superior sacrifice than the blood of goats and bulls. Thirdly, we see a better salvation as a result. A better salvation as a result. Now, not only does our writer compare the place of sacrifice and the sacrifice itself, he also compares the outcome of this high priestly work. And the only conclusion is that Jesus has accomplished a much greater salvation. Now, consider the results of the Old Testament priestly work. He tells us here in verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. Now, the writer is telling us here, this is what was accomplished through the work of the Old Testament priests, the cleaning up of the flesh. We think again of that example of a man who had touched a dead body, and so he was not able to come into the temple to worship God. When the Old Testament priest would sprinkle on his body this cleansing water, he would be ceremonially clean. His flesh, his skin, would have the defilement of death removed, and he would be accepted to come into that earthly place of worship. But it was only the outside of the body that was cleansed. We would say this was surface cleansing. We could say it only scratched the surface of man's real problems. And it was only temporary. Because if he came into contact with a dead person again, or if he was defiled through some other sin, he would have to come to the priest all over again. But in comparison to that, consider the salvation that Jesus has accomplished. Look again at the words of verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, we're reminded here that Christ offered himself to God as an unblemished sacrifice. He was spotless. There was no sin in him, nothing to ruin the offering. It was a perfect sacrifice in every way. And we're told here that he offered it up to God by the eternal Spirit. Now, we don't know what this reference means exactly. Is it a reference to Christ's divine Spirit making the offering with divine effectiveness? Or whether it's a reference to Christ offering the sacrifice in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Either way, it was brought to God the Father through divine agency, making it eternally and thoroughly effective. And the results are clear. It's able to purify the conscience from dead works or acts of sin that are offensive to God. Now, the contrast is stark. The Old Testament sacrifice can wash the flesh. Jesus' sacrifice washes the heart. It deals with the inner man, the root problems that trouble every one of us. So, we might make the comparison this way. The Old Testament sacrifices would be like taking a shower. So you're getting ready to go to church, and you think I better get cleaned up. So you take a shower, you use your soap and water, you scrub yourself, and you're all clean. Are you ready at that point to meet God? No, obviously not. Yes, it's good to come showered and clean and presentable, but what matters to God? It's the heart. It's the inner man. As God said to Samuel, man looks on the outer appearance, God looks on the heart. And what's our heart problem? Well, it's sin, isn't it? It's that we sin every day, we sin all the time, we break God's law, and our heart is a place of wickedness and deceitfulness. And what is some outward washing? What is taking a shower going to do for that? Nothing at all. We need something that is going to cleanse the heart. We need something that is going to radically change the soul so that we can be presentable to God. The writer speaks here in particular of our conscience and how our conscience needs to be purified. Our conscience is the judge, the little judge that God has placed in our hearts. It accuses us of doing wrong when we have sinned against God. It is what makes us feel guilty for having broken God's law and gone our way. You ever experience guilt? We all have. That's our conscience. That's this little judge that God has put inside of us saying, you've done wrong. You've sinned against me. You've broken my law. We often find that our conscience is screaming against us because our sins are so great. The writer tells us here that our great high priest, by his greater sacrifice, is able to cleanse the conscience. He does that by applying his death to us. He takes what he did on the cross and he uses it to cleanse our conscience and wash us clean so that we can come before God. When we come before God being cleansed by the Lord Jesus, our account book in God's courtroom is washed entirely clean. There's nothing on our account against us then. No outstanding wrongs recorded against us because we have been forgiven through the work of Jesus Christ. Now to have a clean conscience is a glorious thing. To be able to come to church, to be able to enter into the worship of God, and know that there's nothing between you and God. Your conscience isn't saying, you did this, you did. No, it's all gone, it's all been removed. That's a glorious thing, and that's what Jesus' sacrifice does for us. When your heart can testify on the basis of God's word that your sins have been taken away, that they've been completely paid for, that is enough to cause a sinner to rise up in adoring wonder that we have such a high priest who has entered into a better place with a better sacrifice to bring a better salvation. And according to the words of verse 12, this is an eternal salvation. Using the word redemption here, he reminds us that we've been rescued from the bondage of sin's slave market. We're no longer captives to sin or to the world, and we've been set free through the blood of Christ. We're now able, by the grace of God, to offer ourselves as servants of God to worship Him through the entirety of the days of our life in this world and then throughout eternity in heaven, following our great high priest there. So, Jesus has ministered in a better place, heaven itself, in the presence of God. He's taken a better sacrifice, his own death. He has brought to us a better salvation, because not only is our flesh cleaned up, our hearts have been cleansed through his work. And so I ask you this morning, before we come to the table, do you know this great high priest? Do you know this great high priest? Have you come to him and asked him for his ministry in your life? For his sacrifice, his death, to cleanse your heart and make you ready to come before God. I don't think the Old Testament Israelites knew the high priest personally. They probably saw him in a distance when he ministered in the temple, and they could tell by the special clothing that he was wearing, oh, that's the high priest. But this high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone can come to him. All you have to do is pray. You can speak to the Lord Jesus and he will hear you. He will listen to you. And he will be willing to save you and help you. He'll be willing to take his death and apply it to your life and cleanse your conscience and wipe clean your record book in heaven so that there's nothing against you and you can freely come and worship God. So, do you know this great high priest? And have you experienced his salvation? And if you have, are you looking forward to following your great high priest into heaven, where you'll be welcomed by God to enjoy the blessings that he has prepared for his people for all eternity? If Jesus is your great high priest, there's a sense in which you're waiting for him to return so that you can go and be with him forever. And this supper that's set before us here this morning, it's reminding us of these great realities. Let me uncover what's here. We've got some bread and we've got some grape juice. No blood. No ashes mixed with water. Just some bread and grape juice. Why? Because they remind us of Jesus. We don't need to think about bulls and goats and calves anymore or ashes mixed with water. We just need to remember Jesus. And this bread before us reminds us of the body of Christ, the body that God had prepared for him, that he offered up to God on the cross. And this grape juice here reminds us of the blood of the Lord Jesus that he shed during his time suffering and dying on the cross. This death that God uses to cleanse our consciences and wipe clean our account book in heaven. And so we're coming this morning to remember this great sacrifice that Jesus had made for us. And it's our Savior, it's our great high priest who lays down the conditions for anyone participating in this table. It's not rules that we have made up. It's the Lord Jesus showing us in his word that those who may come and participate are those who have already experienced his salvation. And so if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you have known the experience of his death applied to your life so that you've been changed and you've been cleansed, and you've shown the reality of that by being baptized, by going under the water, and a living testimony that you've died with Christ and you've been raised up in newness of life. If you know the Lord Jesus, if you followed him in baptism, then I invite you this morning to join with us as we take the bread and eat it and take the cup and drink it and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can't participate this morning, don't think that this is a wasted time, because you, along with all of us, can look at these elements and think about the Lord Jesus. And it's important that we remember we're to go past the elements, because there's nothing magical in the elements. They just remind us of Jesus. But we're supposed to use the elements and by faith go beyond them to fellowship with Christ during this time. And so let's do that. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have appointed for us a greater high priest, one who has gone into a greater temple, heaven itself, with a greater sacrifice, his own death, bringing about a greater salvation so that we can join him in heaven and know that we're accepted before the God who is holy, holy, holy. Heavenly Father, help us as we enter into this time at the table. May we seek to honor the Lord Jesus and fellowship with him. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's take our blue hymn books and we'll turn